the older I get, the more I'm convinced. You don't know the joy and the peace and the power of the relationship that God has given us through Christ Jesus until you recognize you rest in that relationship the same way you got in it, and that's by His grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I grow by grace. I'll go to heaven by grace. It's by God's grace. I think for far too long, we as believers in America, and particularly in the Bible Belt, we've tried to put up this facade that we've got it all figured out, that we're all just walking in a perfect kind of way with Jesus, and that we don't have issues, and we're not broken, and we're not messed up. And the reality is that everybody in this room, you and I, the preacher included, we're broken and we're messed up. But God is healing us. God is making us more like Jesus, and we need to make sure that we guard ourselves from becoming like the Pharisees we see in Luke chapter 15 that we're getting to in just a moment, and that we become more like Jesus. We hear this stuff, and some of you have grown up in the church, and some of you have been saved longer than I've been alive, and if we're not careful, we become immune, we become indifferent to the power and the awe of God. And we start getting legalistic, and we start trying to earn God's favor, and we just need to rest in His grace. And as we rest in His grace, that He would do whatever He needs to do to make us what He would have us to be. That was the point, and that was the hope, and that was the focus as I was preparing this series of messages. We're on the third out of four on the refocus series, that we would just be reminded and refocus on just the elementary and the basic premises, the pillars of how to walk with Jesus. Everything built on the gospel that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again to give us victory over sin, death, and the grave. If I hear my kids say grave one more time, they have had a ball with that if you were here last Sunday. Luke chapter 15, today, as we walk through this series, love God, love people, seek the lost, make disciples. Love God, love people, seek the lost, make disciples. Love God, love people, seek the lost, make disciples. If you'll notice, every time I've said it, even the last 2 weeks, when I got to that word seek, I put a little more emphasis on it because I want us to understand that we need to have a burden to chase after and to seek the lost. The lost don't normally get saved by accident. They don't get saved by osmosis. They don't get saved because they drive by a church most of the time. Now, God can pick somebody up and just wreck the world, but most of the time, He chooses by His sovereignty to use us as His instruments to take the gospel to those that desperately need it, to seek them with a burden that I've been praying for weeks. And as I sat there this morning and as I think through some of my illustrations, God just is breaking my heart that we would have just a glimpse, just a measure of the heart that He has for every man, woman, boy, and girl to know Him through Christ Jesus. And as I was preparing these messages and I thought about what do I want to focus on when we get to the idea of seeking the lost, I was reminded of the parables that we find in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And I want you, as we think about seeking the lost, I want you to see several steps that we need to be reminded of, that we need to understand, that we need to walk in if we're to have a heart for the lost. Look at Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Him. I just think it's interesting that Luke divides all the sinners up into two categories, the IRS and everybody else. I'm just saying, I think even Jesus knew that. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. April's getting closer, and I just paid my quarterlies. I told y'all about that, but praise the Lord. The tax collectors and the sinners were approaching to listen to Him. And look at the heart of the Pharisees. This is the heart that we need to avoid. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. I think they were Baptists, but anyway. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Listen, if we're going to seek the lost, we have to have the heart of Jesus and not the heart of the religious. We have to have the heart of Jesus and not the heart of the religious. You say, preach, I thought religion was a good thing. Religious was a good thing. Listen, I don't want to just totally destroy the word, but religion will leave you lost. You can do almost anything. Muslims are far more religious than most Baptists. Buddhists are far more religious than any of us are on a given day. But it's mostly driven by the reality that they think they have to earn any hope they have of salvation. I want you to not have religion. I want you to have a real relationship daily with Jesus. We've been talking about love God, love people, and seek. We've got to have a heart like Jesus. I was in my quiet time. It's the first of the year, and so I'm back on a reading plan that I've done before, and I'm in Matthew, and I'm in Genesis, and I'm in Ecclesiastes. If you want to understand how Jesus really felt, he loved them. He wanted them to come to Christ. He wanted them to know him. But if you want to understand what the opinion Jesus really had of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, just read Matthew 23. I mean, he wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. He was just telling, the next time you think, man, preacher was just kind of tough on that subject, go read Matthew 23. Jesus just laid out double barrels. By the end of it, he is calling them a bunch of snakes and whitewashed tombs. You know what that means? That they look good on the outside, but they were rotten and decaying on the inside. He wasn't necessarily, he did not sin, we know this, right? But he was speaking truth. Religion does not help any of us. A relationship with Jesus and the gospel is what saves us. To have a heart that seeks the lost, it must be a heart that is like Jesus and not the religious. To seek the lost, you have to be willing to be around lost people. You have to be willing to be around lost people. Listen, our nature, our comfort zone is just to kind of drift to those that are like us, that have our same beliefs and our same ideas and dress like us and talk like us. Listen, if we're going to have a heart like Jesus, we're going to have to get up into some messy situations. We might even have to go into some uncomfortable places. There's certain ministries even going on already in this church that are trying to reach out to men and women that have been brought into destruction and sin that desires to destroy them, and it takes them into some tough places. But if we're going to have the heart of Christ, may it be said of East Leesville, you know what? That church hangs around with sinners a lot. Not that we're a bunch of sinners. We are, but that we're in the places where sinners are. We need even witness to the tax collectors. Amen? Have a heart like Christ. And can I just tell you what's going to happen if God does what I pray he does? I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. It's going to get messy in here. There's going to be a lot of folks that walk in that look a lot different. There's going to be some folks that some of you are so pious and so religious and so much like the Pharisees, you're going to think, what are they doing here? And you're going to need to repent and get right with God. Do you hear me? They're going to walk in, and they're going to have a whole lot more tattoos than you're comfortable with. It's an army town. You ought to just get over it. Amen? They're going to have piercings and holes in places. You ain't understand why did they do that. And it's okay. They're going to have lives that are messed up. You're going to know that they were in situations that you think you ought to be ashamed of, and I promise you their sin is no worse than yours and mine. And they desperately need Jesus the same way that you and I desperately need Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you don't want that to happen, fire me now. Because I didn't come here just to play around and play church and be religious. I will love on you. You come on back, praise the Lord. I will love on you. I will care. I'll run to the hospital to check on you. We'll come together and we'll lift each other. We're going to love God and love people, but it will get messy. And sometimes it's going to hurt. And sometimes it's not going to be comfortable, but praise God. Don't stand around like the Pharisees talking about, man, they just spend time with the tax collectors and the sinners. Have a heart like Jesus. Lord, break our hearts. That we would quickly have compassion long before we ever have judgment. God's word can bring judgment. God's spirit can bring judgment. May we bring the love of Jesus to every soul that he brings across our path. I've only been in Leesville for a couple weeks full time, but there's thousands that need to see the love of Christ. There's thousands wrapped up in addiction. There's hundreds wrapped up in lifestyles that no one would want their daughters to be a part of. There's thousands that God brings to our town to serve our nation that have never heard the gospel. They need to see the light of Christ in us. May they see people like Jesus rather than people like the Pharisees. We must have a heart like Jesus and not the religious if we are to seek the lost. We must grow in a knowledge of the value of every soul if we are to have a heart that seeks the lost. Jesus then, after these first two verses, Jesus begins to teach in parables. Jesus understood. It tells us many times in the Bible that the Pharisees were thinking things and Jesus knew it. Can I just tell you, does it scare you sometimes that Jesus not only knows your actions, he knows your thoughts? Aren't you glad your wife doesn't know your thoughts, guys? Come on now, let's just be real. But Jesus knows them. My wife is scary sometimes. I think she knows my thoughts. Sometimes we have conversations without the other one even having to be involved. Y'all know how that is? I was like, baby, you're going to get mad at me. At least let me be in it. Amen? Praise the Lord. But Jesus knows our thoughts. He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. So he begins to teach in these parables. He wants them to understand the value of something that is lost. And he walks into three different parables: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And each one gets progressively something that is of more value, but he's showing us the value of lost things. Look at the text here in verse 3. It says, he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. A lost sheep, 99 out of 100 were there, but one was missing. But yet that one was valuable enough for the shepherd to go and try to find that sheep. We don't say, hey man, we got a pretty good crowd this morning. It's pretty full. You know, there's really not a lot more seats in the 9:30 service. Can I just tell you, I would hope it gets to the point where members stand up and the folks that need Jesus can sit down. Y'all all right? Our senior adults and the folks that need Jesus. Some of y'all don't need to stand for as long as I preach. I understand. It's okay. But just that we wouldn't be so much about our comfort, but that people would be welcomed in this place. One missing, but he went. And what happened? When he found it, he was full of joy. Look, he says, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and then he tells others about that he found his sheep and neighbors together and saying to them, rejoice with me. There ought to be joy when we see people seeking after God, the lost sheep. But then we see the lost coin. This is an interesting parable, and I studied it a little deeper than I had before, and it was interesting to see what was going on here. Look there at verse 8. It says, or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin that I lost. Now, some of y'all noticed I skipped verse 7, and I'm going to skip verse 10, but I'll come back to them, okay? Just in case you're following along. I don't skip verses. There's somewhere else where I want to highlight those verses. But she had 10 coins. Anything? What's the big deal about 10 coins? It's not a penny. I read one commentator that said this was the value of a penny. That's nonsense. It was at least the value of a denarius, which was like a day's wages. How many of y'all just want to lose a day's wages? I don't want to lose a day's wage. I don't want to lose, you know, some of y'all might be affected by the government shutdown. I hate to think if I had to lose all those wages. Hopefully you'll get them back at some point. But I think it was more than just the value of the monetary value. I was reading this, and I'd never seen it before, and I've really tried to make sure this is accurate. And as far as I can tell, it's accurate. If it's not, it should be. Amen? You know what I'm saying? But a lot of times in the culture that we're in, that Jesus is telling a parable, when a lady would get married, she'd get a headband of 10 silver coins. And it was kind of like her wedding ring. And to lose a piece of that would be incredibly... The value was valuable. It was a day's wages, but it was more than that. It was her wedding ring. Ladies, you ever lost your wedding ring? I'm not talking about if you threw it at somebody. I'm talking about if you actually lost it. You would seek after it. You would diligently. If I were to lose my wedding ring, I would look feverishly for that. It's still the same one I got the day that we got married, and so that's valuable to me. It's got some monetary value, not as much as hers, but it's got some monetary value. And so we would search for that. I would search for that because not because of the monetary value, but because it means something. It has its sentimental value. And notice that it's the same as the sheep. When she finds it, she rejoices and she calls her friends and tells them about it that they might rejoice with her. There's rejoicing and there's telling others about this lost, valuable thing has has been found. This coin, not one out of 100, but one out of 10. It's of greater value and even more sentimental value than the one sheep that would have been one out of 100. The effort seems to have increased. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches carefully. There was one time my wife doesn't have a lot of it, expensive jewelry, probably her wedding ring and her engagement ring. And we brought back from a trip to Indonesia these pearl earrings. They're real. They're just a lot cheaper in Indonesia than they are here. And we really couldn't replace them. And we were at the hotel and they had gotten lost and we weren't sure where they were. We were in a suite. It was like a Holiday Inn Express, but it was the one that had two beds on one side and the couch on the other. And so we're searching that whole place. Can I just tell you, those earrings meant a lot to my wife, not because they were incredibly valuable. They're not. They're $50, but 50 bucks is 50 bucks, but amen. But it was that trip and being with those missionaries and the people we met. And so I could tell that they meant a lot to her. So I actually took the mattresses off the hotel bed. I needed to shower after that, and there they were laying in the floor or she had laid down with them on and they had fallen behind the mattress. And we put effort there, not because of the monetary value, but they meant something more than that. You see the point? The next parable is the parable of the prodigal son, is what we normally call it, the lost son. There's two brothers. Remember the story? And the younger brother decides he wants what's coming to him now, and he wants his inheritance, and he wants his money. And really what he's saying is he wants his father dead is what he wants, because normally you don't get this till your dad would die in this culture. And Jesus shares this story. He also said a man had two sons, beginning there in verse 11. The man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." What an attitude. What an ungodly attitude. What an unloving attitude. But give me what is due to me. So the father, he didn't have to, but he distributed the assets to them. Listen, I want you to know this for the back side of the story. It didn't say he distributed what was coming to the younger brother. It says he distributed the assets to them. So the older brother got his too at this time, okay? And so it was his. And so he gave what was his. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. He blew it. I mean, he went through it in a heartbeat. I'm a good husband. I'm not a perfect husband, but I'm a good enough husband that we watch HGTV at our house. Anybody? Can I just... Hallmark and HGTV are the most points, guys, that you can ever earn as a husband when it comes to what you watch on TV. I'm just saying. I lose some points because in the Hallmark movie, I said, yep, she's going to kiss him at the end. She doesn't like it now, but that, you know, we all know what's coming, right? I mean, it's the same script over and over again, but it makes my wife happy, so it's worth the hour and a half, 2 hours that we spend. But on HGTV, they have this show called Lottery Dream Home Winners, right? So somebody wins the lottery. Can I just tell you, the statistics show that a man or woman that wins the lottery that was not previously wealthy, and most of them are not because the wealthy don't play the lottery. That's how they got wealthy. But anyway, praise the Lord. They will blow through whatever they win within less than a year. On average, within 12 months of winning $1 million or more, the person that won that money is financially less stable within 12 months than they were before they won the lottery, because they just blow through it. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle money, and it's gone. And they develop a whole lot more relatives and friends than they had before they won, right? I mean, it's just, this guy, just he just blows through this money. It's gone. This father was fairly wealthy. This was a lot of money. He wasted a lot. He and his brother tells on him, even with prostitutes and wild living, it's gone. It says in verse 15, then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Now, I've slopped pigs. My granddaddy had some pigs, and I slopped pigs because I enjoyed it when they paid off. Amen. I mean, it was I like pig meat. I had bacon and ham yesterday, one for breakfast and one for dinner, and had a little bit of pig on my pizza at Fox's when I went to lunch. And so we had a lot of pig. But for a Jewish man to be slopping pigs is the lowest of the low. It made him unclean. He found himself in dire straits. But I will tell you this, in all the times that I've slopped granddaddy's pigs, I never once wanted what was in that bucket. But the Bible says he was so hungry that he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one would give him anything. Verse 17 to me is a key verse. When he came to his senses. If you're walking with Jesus, there was a moment when you came to your senses and recognized that you needed Christ. And it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned. Look, we have to repent if we're going to be made right with God. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy. We have to humble ourselves. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and he went to his father. I love this part of the story because it says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But even as the son was trying to confess as he should have and trying to repent as he should have and trying to humble himself as he should have, the father was already given instructions. Verse 21, but the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Can I just tell you this morning, if you've been rebelling against God, if you've been doing your own thing and you've come to the place where you understand that you need to repent and you need to be made right with him, but you have fear that God would not take you back, can I promise you, this father is a picture of God himself. You ought to be repentant. You ought to humble yourself. But as you confess, God will be embracing you and welcome you back to his fold. He will celebrate you being made right with him. Maybe it's never happened that you've been saved and that you give your life to Christ. He'll celebrate your salvation. Maybe you've been saved, but you know, and you don't need a preacher to tell you or anybody else. The Holy Spirit that's in you is convicting you that you need to be made right with God, and God is ready to receive you just as his father received this rebellious son. But then we have the older brother. Can I just tell you, the older brother is like a bunch of church members. Somebody gets saved, we're celebrating, and all they can think about is, man, I don't think he's worthy. I don't think he deserves that. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he summoned one of his servants and questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And do you notice the brother's reaction? He's not rejoicing that his younger brother is safe and returned. The Bible says he became angry and didn't want to go in. And so his father came out and pleaded with him and said, but he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving many years for you and I have never disobeyed your order, yet you never gave me a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. And the father says, his son, he said to him, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Don't get to be like the religious leaders of the day. Don't get to be like the older brother when you lose the ability to rejoice, even when the one that you think is the worst of sinners comes to Christ. Because I promise you, his sin values and adds up to no more than yours and mine. I promise you, your sin and my sin is just as filthy in the eyes of God as anyone you could ever think of or name. It took just as much of the gospel to save you and me as it would take to save whoever you think is the worst individual that lives in Vernon Parish. We are all desperately dependent upon the grace of God. Don't get so religious. Don't get so high and mighty that you forget you needed that grace desperately as well. Listen, I got it as an 8-year-old boy. I was fortunate. I didn't go through a lot of what many of you had to go through to recognize your need for Jesus. At 8 years old, my sins, you wouldn't have considered them all that serious. I was talking back occasionally. I'd write on the wall with crayons. But my heart was depraved. I didn't understand it. And we don't understand it as well till we have children. How many of y'all taught your children how to sin? It was in there. Now, I might bring it out a little bit more than some do, but it's in there. We desperately need Jesus. Don't lose the reality that none of us want what we deserve, but we want to rest in God's grace. And may God give us a heart of the Father in this parable and the heart of God in this word, that we want to see those that are dead come to life and those that are lost be found. Do you see in all three parables, you say, well, the father didn't even look. Oh, he looked. Not out searching, because he knew where the son was. But can you imagine? He stood there on that hillside every day hoping to see that son come back. Praying that he would come back to his senses. The Bible tells us he saw him when he was still a long way off. It's a little better now, but I remember when I was a child, that if a friend was coming over, I'd be at the door about every 30 seconds just to see. I still do it some, even as an adult, just like, are they here yet? At our new home, when my wife's not there, all I have to do is just wait for the garage door to start coming up. I know she's coming in, right? I mean, it's just, I love that sound. Well, that means my baby's home, amen? All right? My baby and my babies are home. It's a good sound. But he was looking out over that horizon. He was searching. This woman was searching for that coin. She turned her house upside down. She turned the light on. She slept, and she found that coin. This shepherd, he was searching for that sheep. He left the 99. They said, well, that's just bad stewardship. No, it's not. He left them in good care. They were fine. They weren't in a place where they'd be harmed. But he did what he had to do, and he went, and he found that sheep. He put out effort because it was of value. The coin was of value. The son certainly was of value. We have to understand that every single person we see this week is a soul that Jesus found so valuable that he died for that soul. But we live our lives sometimes so selfish and so wrapped up in our own things that we don't even see them. May God give us just a portion of his eyes and his board. He said, preacher, why do you keep saying just a portion? Because I don't think we can handle the whole. We'd become unable to do anything. We'd be broken on our face all the time. But may we see people as God sees them, as incredibly valuable. Can I tell you, if I lost my wedding ring, I'd search hard. I might would go to bed that night without finding it, but I'd be up wondering where I left it. Because it's valuable. If I lost my favorite shirt, I'd look all through the closet, and I'd check my wife's closet, and I'd check the hamper, and I'd try to find out. Kale's getting big enough. I'd probably check his closet. He's not near as big as me, but he might wear my shoes. He's got the same size shoes. That's just a weird feeling when your son has the same size feet as you do. You know, it's just, I'd look hard. There's other things that I like and that are valuable to me. There's different levels of effort we get. Like if I lost a $20 bill, I'd look a little bit. I'd probably look a while because $20 is $20. But I'd go to bed tonight. I might not even think about it again tomorrow. I say, oh, well, I bought somebody lunch or around, whichever, you know. That's the only way that second one would ever happen. But anyway. But here's what God put in my heart. If it was one of those three right there, I wouldn't stop looking. If it happened today, I wouldn't sleep tonight. I don't know that I'd sleep tomorrow night. I can't cry because then I can't read my Bible to finish this sermon. But listen, may God give us a sense of the value that He places on every human soil, every human life, every man, woman, boy, and girl. No matter how messy, no matter how angry, no matter how much they even hate Christians, they need Jesus. And He sent us. Love God. Love people. Seek the lost. It doesn't say just love people like that are like you. We studied that last week, right? The lawyer said, who's my neighbor? And he wanted to kind of make it real narrow. And Jesus said, who's your neighbor? It's whoever God crosses your path. If we're going to seek the lost, we've got to have a heart like Christ. If we're going to seek the lost, we've got to understand the value of life. But then we need to understand that seeking the lost causes a celebration in heaven. Look at verse 7. Luke 15, verse 7. I need to finish because I want to close with some application that I really want you to understand and see. Luke 15, verse 7. After the shepherd had found the sheep, Jesus says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Verse 10, I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. You want to cause joy in heaven? Tell somebody about Jesus and see them come to Christ. When old Caitlin got saved at Vacation Bible School, I promise you the workers there were excited. I promise you that Caitlin was excited. Mom and Dad were excited. Grandma and Grandpa were excited. But Jesus Himself, there was joy in heaven. It says, we always talk about when somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And I believe with all my heart they are. But the text says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. I believe that includes God Himself is rejoicing. When Miss Calicia got saved at YAC, we rejoiced over that. The people in the room rejoiced over that. The youth workers rejoiced over that. But there was rejoicing in heaven over that one lost soul that came to Jesus that was dead in their trespasses and sins and the gospel made alive that was lost but now is found. And not just for a short time, but for all of eternity. Oh, how much more so there ought to be rejoicing in God's house and a burden to see that. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that we would have no Sundays that there's not somebody that we've heard that has come to Jesus. You say, preacher, you really mean that you'd be disappointed if there's Sunday when somebody didn't get saved? Yes, I will be disappointed if there's ever a Sunday when somebody hasn't gotten saved that week. Because God's still saving people. What do we do with this burden? I want to just show you some steps of application. Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus says this. He told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. But this is a place where I believe when you pray this prayer, you are the answer to that prayer. Calicia, a friend, invited her to church. She heard the gospel. We had folks that visited with us that one of our members just invited the guy that was keeping the gate at the base, invited on the church. They came. You say, well, I've invited people and they don't come. Listen, can I just tell you, if you share the gospel with 10 people and only one gets saved, was it a waste of your time or was it worth it? If you invite 100 people and only four come, is it a waste of your time? Is it worth it? If it's one, it's worth it. Can I tell you, if nobody comes, it's worth it because you're being obedient to God. You're planting seeds. You're being obedient to what God's called us to do. Be a worker in the harvest. Who's God called you to seek after with the gospel? Some of you have a husband or a wife that needs Jesus. You need to seek them on behalf of God. Some of you have a child that needs Jesus. You need to seek them. A relative, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Back to last week, back to love people, the one that God crosses your path with. I don't show a lot of videos in my sermon. It's just, I'm just not incredibly creative, and I don't try to be. It's just not my, somebody said, what's your title? You know what the title of the day's sermon would be other than Seek the Lost? It'd be Luke 15. That's the title. It's Luke 15. That's where you'll find it. But several years ago, I think it's been almost 9 years ago, I was watching a video on YouTube. And it's Penn Jillette of Penn & Teller. You know, some of you may have seen this, but I've seen this several times, but it never stops convicting me that I need to love people enough to share Jesus. In this video, he shows his ignorance of the gospel. He shows his ignorance of God's word. He thinks the Psalms is in the New Testament. He's going to make a statement that he says he knows that God is not real, that God does not exist. Obviously, we disagree with that. But I want you to see the impact that a simple presentation of a Gideon Bible made on a guy who claims adamantly to be an atheist, who I believe with all my heart, God was attempting to draw to himself. And I want you to just listen. There's one particular phrase in here that when it's over, I'll share with you. And then I want us to respond to the Lord, not out of guilt, but may God break our hearts. I pray that as you watch this video, God places the images of men, women, boys, and girls in your head that he is calling you to seek with the gospel. So watch this video, and then we'll close in a time of response.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, "I brought this for you." And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing." And then he said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
This is coming from an atheist. But you know what he said? How much, if we really believe that heaven is real, if we really believe that hell is real, how much do you have to hate someone not to share that with them? Listen, we need to love God and love people. But the greatest way we can love people is to give them Jesus. You don't have to act kooky. You notice how he kept talking about this guy was sane. Some people give a bad reputation for the gospel because you try to shove it down somebody's throat. You try to, I don't know if you've ever been places. I've been downtown in Fort Worth. There's always these guys, if you were walking out of a movie theater, you were going to hell because you went to the movies. That's the Pharisees. That's the Pharisees pointing, saying, hey, look at Jesus. He's hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. But I believe that businessman, that Gideon, and it's the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, by the way, that's okay, but he genuinely desired to try to make an impact for the gospel on Penn Jillette. And Penn, an atheist, saw that genuineness. May the world see that in us. May the world see that in us. What would God have you do in response to this message? Some of you, you've never been saved, and you can't share what you don't have. You can't share the good news that you've not yet experienced yourself, and you need to come. Listen, in the name of Jesus, you can be saved. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know. God knows, and you can still be saved. God's grace is sufficient. It will cover your sin. You come, take one of us by the hand and say, I just need Jesus, and we'll share with you how you can know Christ, and we'll begin to walk beside you and how to walk with Him. We're all still learning. We don't have it figured out. We still mess up. Don't look to us. Look to Jesus. And may we follow Him together. Some of you need to be saved. Some of you have been saved, but you've not yet been obedient, as our young ladies were this morning. You need to come and say, I need to be baptized. I need to obey God in baptism. If you need to do that, just do that. We'll rejoice in that. It doesn't save you. If you're counting on that, don't count on it. Count on Jesus, but be obedient. Some of you, God said, hey, I want you to take the gospel, seek the lost with this family called East. If that's your heart, you come. Be obedient, and we'll walk with you in how you become a member of this family. Some of you, God's placed people's faces in your heart and in your spirit. And we just need God to break our hearts that they might be saved. Some of you just need to come get in this altar. Grab a friend or a family member or somebody else. Hey, let's go pray for so-and-so. And then maybe this afternoon, God will tell you, hey, why don't you just go see so-and-so? You say, well, what do I say? Listen, here's what I say with people that I love the most. Listen, I love you too much not to tell you this. And I just need to know, will we spend eternity together? And can I tell you how that can happen? You want me to go with you? Call me. Now, I've got to drive to Shreveport this afternoon, so it'll have to be this evening. But I'll be glad to go with you. You don't need me. Same Holy Spirit dwells in you that dwells in me. You are just as capable. You may not have done it as much as I have, but I promise you, if it's in my strength, it's not worth doing. And the same Holy Spirit that does it through me can do it through you. What's God told you to do? Here's my prayer. God, break my heart. Don't let me get cold and callous. Let me have a heart always for people that they would know Jesus. Let me see a glimpse of the love that you have for them. May it rest in me. It'll make me treat people different. It'll make me respond differently. It'll make me a better man of God, a better husband, a better father, a better pastor. What would God have you do in light of today's message? Who would he have you seek with the gospel in the name of Jesus?